Hallelujah. The Lord is good, regardless of circumstances. And there are times when, you know, it's easy to say that. So there is time when it's kind of like, yeah, well, do I really believe that? You know, one of my favorite authors says, like, life, it's kind of like a train track. Not a train wreck. We have those enough of those. But in the sense that the train has two lines, you know, parallel lines going forward. And in life, we have good things going on, you know, on one hand. On the other hand, challenging things going on. And that's kind of how life is. It's like, it's beautiful. It's in the spring. It's always a great time at the beginning of March, celebrating the special ladies in our lives, moms, spouses, friends, colleagues. You know, we see all the flowers and, you know, it's beautiful. On the other hand, you know, there are challenges. When, you know, I got home late last night, I was watching some news on Euronews. It's like one crisis, second crisis, third crisis, fourth crisis. Like, each in itself is like, you know. And of course, some people decide, and I talked to a couple of people this week, say, well, let's not even think about any of that. Like, well, we need to think about it. We don't need to blow it out of proportion, but we need to think about it. And we need to pray that through it all, God will accomplish His will in our lives, in the lives of people around the world. Because, you know, without God, without Christ, there is no real hope. And I'm not saying, oh, we get good, we have the crisis, and now we can preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel in every season, in and out of season. But of course, when people, even mighty people, like the people in Seattle, which is one of the most developed areas in the world, hospitals, education, businesses, public services. And right now, I just got a message last night from some friends who live there. It's scary. You know, it looks like a scary movie. The highways are deserted. People are not going. Most of the schools are closed. But God is bigger than all of that. And we don't know what's going to be in Bucharest because, you know, we have a lot of connection with Italy. And right now, connecting with Italy is nice. Pizza and pasta and Rome and Milan and fashion. Like they're saying, this is the first time in history when Milan is copying something from China. Usually it's the other way around, you know. China is making this. But anyway, humor aside, we need to believe in God and we need to focus on Him at all times. And if you have any questions, especially for those of you who may not have enough connections or trusted information, please talk to one of us. You know, we search, we keep updated with what the Romanian government, what the World Health Organization, what the U.S. government is doing. So talk to one of us. Reagan is also a registered nurse. So we are doing this together as God gives us strength and favor. Also, a special welcome to Mihaela Diaconescu. Please stand for a second. This is Mihaela. She's been part of our church community for many, many years. She serves in Japan. Some of you may remember her from the past. She's going to be home for a few weeks. In a couple of Sundays, she's going to share with us. So thank you for all you do. May God keep you strong. Yes, thank you. We have a box. We actually have a few boxes there on the information table. And one of them is for missions abroad. And any Sunday, you can make a donation there. We always support and give gifts and encouragement and finances to those who are doing the work of the Lord around the world. And you can start, or you can even make a special donation this month from Mihaela, because we want to bless her, we want to encourage her from every point of view. Also, if I may have Dan and Marty stand for a second. Many of you know them, Dan and Marty McTavish. They've been part of this community. If I'm not mistaken, this is your 25th year. So that's a little bit. That's longer than some of you have been around. We thank you for the friendship and support, and they will be with us and in the next few weeks. And next Sunday, their leader from Europe, Stephen Herzog, is going to be with us, and we're going to celebrate together God's goodness, not just for the community center, R10, but in everything He's been doing through this long and good history. Hallelujah. I'm a little nervous. I haven't been preaching for a while, if you know what I mean, but it's good to be back, and I'm glad that, you know, in the last few weeks we've been looking and studying the book of Luke. It is my favorite of the four Gospels because Luke is more of a precise kind of person and more chronological and more detailed. But I also love the Gospel of John and Matthew, Zinique, and Mark. It's to the point. So they're all beautiful. It's God's Word. But Luke is special because the Gospel, because it was written for people outside the immediate culture. And it gives some of the details that are important, not just for the people who first read it in the first century, but throughout the centuries of the church being in existence. And, you know, it's a lot to cover, and we don't have a lot of time, but I do want to read a verse, a chapter, portion of a chapter today, and look at some important things that I believe we can all learn from. And I'm going to go a little fast today, but you are smart people, so put your processor on full speed, and you may want to disconnect from some of the other sources that require your attention. But I want to read, and if Christiana will be so nice to put it there, from Luke chapter 14, and it's in the middle of some parables, it's in the middle of some stories that Jesus is sharing, different parables, different stories, different situations, and then we come to this point. And it's this part that the people later put a title to this passage, and it's called The Cost of Being a Disciple. I think any of us who follow Christ or seek to follow him, we know there is a cost. And usually we don't like cost. We like free things, right? The gospel is free. Yes, Jesus has come out of his free will, and we are not asked to pay anything. And even if we could pay it, even if we were to pay it, we didn't have the resources, financially, emotionally, mentally, morally, to pay for this. But however, following him, there is a cost, and we're going to approach that a little bit today. So it goes like this. I'm reading from the NIV version, Luke 14, 25. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask them for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." If you feel comfortable with this, could you please look to the person next to you, unless they're your child. Don't tell this to your children. Say, "Whoever has ears to listen, listen." Okay? The reason I said not to say it to your children, because you're already saying that enough to them. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I don't want them to think that this is what we want to reinforce, even though, of course, children should obey and respect their parents. You know, what a message. Try to put yourself in the setting of Jesus saying this words to his disciples. And as I was reading this out loud, it's kind of like what a contradictory way to start a message. Or it kind of like goes, as we say in Romania, as a you know, not in a wall, like doesn't mesh together. Here we were just encouraging the ladies, blessing the moms, blessing families, and then we quote from this verse when Jesus is saying, "Nobody can be my disciple if you don't hate mother, father, wife, children." Like, what is this all about? If we're honest, all of us who follow Christ and read the Bible struggle a little bit with this area, with this passage, right, some of you? I still struggle, and I've been thinking about this message for weeks and months, and it's still a little much. You know, obviously, we need to look at things in context, because Jesus is not saying you should hate people. There's enough of that, especially your children, especially your parents. If anything, it's the opposite. Obviously, you know, just like speakers do, sometimes when they want to grab the attention, when they want to make an important point, they use hyperbole, they emphasize it. They say something strongly to capture the attention. And if we allow the Holy Spirit, and I pray that we'll all ask the Holy Spirit, confirm to us, speak to us, what is this about? And he's shocking them, but then he's explaining. This word hate, miseo in Greek, is not to be understood as like reject them, forsake them, don't care for them, don't honor them, because this will be contradictory to everything else in both Old Testament and New Testament. So what is it? Well, I'm not the first one to say, and I read a few commentators. It's about understanding the priorities of love. It's about understanding who you love the most, understanding who or what sits on the throne of your heart. Because I don't know if you notice, on thrones, they are dedicated only for one person. So basically, this has to do with the ultimate loyalty of our heart and lives. Where do they lie? Who do we want to please the most? And Jesus is saying this. There are other parts in the Bible where this word hate can be misunderstood. For example, a couple of times in the Bible, Romans 9 and Malachi, he says, I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. He didn't hate him in the sense that killed him, because God could kill everyone in a half of a split second. In fact, in many ways, Esau was blessed and he was powerful. Sometimes the word hate has to do with rejection, has to do with what's acceptable to God. Like the Bible says that God is giving grace and favor to whom? To the lowly, to the humble. But he opposes the proud. So when we, in this context, when we talk about this hate, it's not in the way we say when we hate people or people hate us. It's in the context and understanding what is it that it's the most important thing to us? Who do we want to please more than anything else? There are different kinds of love. We love coffee, we like chocolate, we love KFC or Taco Bell. We also love children and parents. But hopefully it's not the same level of love, right? Even though when it comes to some of you and coffee, I'm not so sure. You know, we love ice cream, caramel ice cream or pistachio or whatever. But it's not the same with loving the child you gave birth to or, you know, the person with whom you shared the ups and downs of life for 40, 50 years. Or C.S. Lewis, he put it so aptly in his book, The Four Loves. You know, there are loves and loves. There are shades of love, preferences. People choose something and then something else comes along. These days, people do that. Some people do that even with marriages and relationships. You know, something comes along, better deal, better price, better tariffs, more attractive, fresher, different version, you know, and they want to trade up or trade cheaper. But Jesus is telling us we should have some loyalties. We need to make sure where they are. He makes it very clear that Jesus, he doesn't just want to be a savior. He doesn't just want to be a friend in times of need, even though he is those things. But he's also Adonai, master and commander. Well, Pastor Christie, in this day and age, talk about master and commander is not fit. Well, I'm trying to please God, not to please the different people the way they change preferences. He wants to be master, rabbi, and commander. And that's what it means to truly follow him. And there is a cost of discipleship. And the cost of discipleship is not a dollar amount or a euro amount. It's about obedience. How many of you truly love this word, obedience? I don't. I grew up in communist Romania. I had to fight. I still have to fight a lot of things. And we still fight with God. Jacob, whom God loved, fought with God at Peniel, at Peniel. But in the end, if we choose to follow him, we need to choose to obey him. There is no way around it. To say that you are a Christian, to say that you follow Christ and you don't obey him, it's a no-no. It doesn't exist. There are shades and levels of commitment, obedience. Think of it this way. To whom am I? Are you ready to say yes and no in order to please or unplease based on the commitment, preferences, loyalties of your heart, of your love? That's what Jesus is saying. Would you be willing to unplease even your spouse or your father or your mother in order to please me? We know that if we follow God's way, on most things, people around us will be pleased because we'll be nicer, we'll be kind, we'll be serving, we'll be love-giving, we'll be patient, right? We'll be kind. But there are times, and I'm sure any of us who followed the Lord for more than two or three months, we know there are times when even people close to us, or friends or family, or they kind of would like us to do something different. I love my mom. She's still such a big blessing to me. She's going to be 81 this year, this month actually. But sometimes she and I don't see eye to eye. And I'm not talking about small stuff. I'm talking about even some of the things of God. She would kill me if she knows I would say this to you, but you know, she still has a different opinions about some things I've done in my life, about which I have full confidence that it was God's will. And it's rough. Who do you choose to please? It's a tough message. But Jesus wants us to know. Let me read a quote from this guy, Matthew Henry, a commentary. He says, Christian, they must be willing to quit that which was very dear and therefore must come to him thoroughly weaned from all their creature comforts and dead to them, so as cheerfully to part them rather than quit their interest in Christ. A man cannot be Christ's disciple, but must he hate father and mother and his own life. He is not sincere. He will be constant and perseverance unless he loves Christ better than anything in the world and be willing to part with that which he may and must leave, either as a sacrifice when Christ may be glorified by parting with it. So were the martyrs who loved not their lives to death. You know, like it says in the book of Hebrews 11, they were ready to lay down their life in order to testify for Christ, for God. Thus, Abraham parted with his own country, and Moses parted with the Pharaoh's court and family. And by the way, when we read about this description of discipleship, we understand that being a Christian, being a disciple, is not this stale and orderly and clear-cut religion that we sometimes make out of it. You know, being a follower of Christ, it's about being alive. It's something dynamic. It's something like of an adventure. It's like the Fellowship of the Rings. You know, it's like following him while you have to deal with all sorts of characters, and some of them quite ugly, and some of them inside us, not just out there. That's how it is to follow Christ. It's not about just religious duty on a weekly to-do list. Yes, good habits are important part of being a follower of Christ. Being with other Christians, serving, honoring, worshiping the Lord through everything that we do. But being a Christian is not about a weekly list. Check, I did this. Check, I did this. I gave somebody a check. I served once a month in this area. Check. It's a whole lot more. It's being willing to say, here I am. What is it that you want me to do? You are Lord, not me. That's an easy thing to do, right? Some of you have been Christians for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. It's an easy thing to do, right? It gets easy with time, right? Pastor Dan, you tell us. It's easy these days to always say yes to God, right? Yes, thank you. Sometimes. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. What do we do? We rely on Christ. Please understand me. I'm not trying to say be perfect. Be perfectly obedient. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. That's legalism. We're preaching gospel, not legalism. But the gospel says this. If you're not willing to forsake all, including the most important people in your life, including your own self-interest and comfort, then you are not truly, fully my disciple. That's what the Bible says. So it's about following Christ as the Holy Spirit guides us and transforms and empowers us. Okay, and while in this passage, Jesus is mostly talking to his disciples, who those who want to follow him, we see that he's also making an invitation, a challenge to those who are not there yet. And it's okay, because in our community, we welcome people who have questions. We welcome people who doubt God. Yes, we welcome them, because we have to welcome everyone. And we are not people who have it all figured out. Yes, forgive us. Sometimes Christians, and especially Christian leaders, we act and speak like we have God all figured out. Yeah, right. But at the same time, we are fellow strugglers. We look together to God, to Christ, which is the way to help us have better understanding, to figure out the struggles and the questions and the confusion of life. So to these people who are not committed yet, who are still kind of on the fence, as they say, who try to figure out, am I really committed Christian, am I really not? Yeah, do I really believe this whole organized religion, church and everything? He says, count the cost before you make a decision. Think twice. In Romania, we say, measure seven times and then cut once. Think what you want to do with your life. Think ahead if you're really willing to live for Christ. You know, he gives a couple of parables. Take counsel. Think well in advance before you make the decision. That's why we encourage people to get baptized, but we don't rush them into baptism, because sometimes people make decisions. Yes, I follow Christ. Yes, I do this. But they don't think it through. And Jesus says, think. Or like Solomon in his book says, hey, young man or young woman, think ahead of life. Do whatever you want. Choose what is pleasing to you. You know, whatever path, you know. But think of the consequences. Be ready to live with the whole end of the stick, not just with one side of it. And this is not just about, some people use this as a like threatening. You better be careful, because one of these days, God has this special whip for you and is going to get you. No, it's very simple. It's like, how many of you have been sometimes fooled by people when you want to buy a phone or a tariff or something, and they don't give you all the details? There is a big case in Europe, in Spain, where hundreds of thousands of people have been duped by banks about the actual rate of their loans. We don't want that. God is very upfront and honest with us. If anything, if you look in the Gospels, you'll see that at times, Jesus almost acts like he wants to scare people away. Did you notice that? At one time, he even looks at his 12 disciples after he gives one of his strong messages and many thousands of his disciples live. He looks at them and says, how about you? You don't want to live? You don't want to forsake me? Are you sure? And again, this is not because he wants to scare us. He wants us to really ponder. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to understand what's at stake and what are the consequences. So please, if you're considering the gospel, please consider it well. Think it well. Test it well. And ask God to clarify it. But once you make that commitment, don't look back. Do your diligence. Do your all the testing. But then you look to him. And look to Jesus, because he's the author and finisher of our faith. Not a pastor, not a friend, not a mentor. They can all be important, but Jesus and him alone. Amen? Moving on, because we're running out of time. You know, if you read this part of Luke, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, you see that many of the teachings and the parables that Jesus shares, and Luke records them, they are connected with this message about the cost of discipleship. You know, that's why it helps to look at a book, not just passage by passage, but together. For example, at the end of Luke chapter 13, we hear Jesus talk about people following him on the right path to enter the narrow path versus the wide path. And he warns people who believe that they are entering the kingdom, warns them not to follow the wrong path. There are a lot of people, Christians included, people who go to church, who are totally committed, who totally believe that they are on the right path to God. But there will be surprises. And it's not my theology. It's Jesus who said, they will be surprised. There will be people come and say, God, haven't we done this and this and this and this? Sorry, depart from me. I don't know you. You are not among those who really made a commitment to me. You're not among those who really follow my path. Okay, so it's about the path. It's about the right people. Again, please understand, these are not bad people. These are not people who rejected God. These are people who wanted to do some things, but they had different priority when it came to love and loyalties. God was part of their picture. It's part of their life, but it's not on the throne of their heart. Okay? And then there is another illustration. He gives a parable about people inviting, chapter 14, verse 15. You know, people are invited to this banquet dinner, but they have other priorities. One of them wants to check on a new property. Another one is trying their new bulls, which is like means of making money, means of production, as the economy would say. Another one is seeking to first enjoy his new marriage and maybe then follow God. They're all invited, but their love to the king was not their main thing. It kind of even rhymes. Their love for the king was not their main thing. And as Christians, we are called to live in such a way that our love for King Jesus is the main thing. It's beautiful. It's adventurous. It's harder times because Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles, but be of good faith. Be of good courage. A good verse to remember with all this crisis around us. Be of good courage because I have conquered all. So we have power. Also, in the same passage of Luke 14, in verses 7 and 4, we see that Jesus teaches his disciples about humility, hospitality, and unselfish generosity. This is the cost of being a disciple, to allow others to take precedence before you, you know, to give a place of honor to others. Being a disciple, it's also about being found. Being found. He came to rescue, search and rescue those who are lost. And Jesus gives three wonderful parables in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal God looking for all prodigal sons and daughters in the world. It's such a joy to be found by God because he came and gave it all for us. But if he gave it all for us, what is the consequence and implication for us as we follow him? How much of our loyalty and heart and love should we give to a God who is so prodigal, who is so outlandish in his love for us? You see the connection? I don't have time to move on, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us all to understand. Even in chapter 16, he's bringing more teaching and parables. The parable about the wise and unjust steward, about the rich man and Lazarus, about not divorcing. All of his teachings and parables, they make the same point. Be faithful. Be faithful and wise in your relationships, in your duties. Redeem time, redeem relationships. This is the mark of a true discipleship of Christ, to be faithful in all their dealings, in all their relationships, okay? And as you guys can see, you know, the call to discipleship is not a straight, easy line like that. Okay, I did this on this day, and my life is... Some people have it all figured out and all together, but they are very rare and spread between, far apart, or very young, and they haven't gone through a lot of challenges. Real life is more like, and I make this decision, I come back, and I thought I learned this, and I move forward, and sometimes I go back, and this, right? And we see this in the life of Andrew, Peter, John, and James. You know, they were part of this crowd when they heard this message in Luke 14, but this is not the first time when they hear the call to follow Jesus. There are at least two other examples in the Bible when they were asked by Jesus to follow them, to follow him in this way. We'll very quickly look at some of his passages because we have to understand them. And some of them I will only quote, but if Christina could put them out there. In Luke 5, starting in verse 1, we see this situation when Jesus is going by the sea and Peter was washing his nets, which is a difficult thing to do. And he asked Peter to use one of his boats and departs from the shore a little bit. He preaches to the crowd, and then he comes back to Peter. And Luke 5. And then he tells Peter, go into the deep, cast your nets. And Peter, what does he do? Oh, sure, Lord, piece of cake, sure. Peter goes like, okay, well, we toiled all night. We just finished cleaning the nets. No disregard to you, Jesus, you know, but I'm the experienced fisherman. You know, I'm, do we have it? Can we have verse 5 from Luke 5? Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night, you see, and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I will let the nets down again. You see, this is what a disciple does. You don't have to feel excited about doing something to do it. You don't feel like, oh, great, God is asking me to do this easy. No, sometimes like, oh, really? God, don't ask me to do this. Again, I have to give. Again, I have to sacrifice. Again, I have to turn my cheek. Again, I have to love. Again, I have to forgive. Again, I have to forget. You see it clearly, right? And then they go into the deep. An amazing thing happens. They need two boats to carry everything. You know. And we have a similar story. If you want to carefully, can you go back to verse 10? In here. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. You see his partners, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, this, the four group, you know, Andrew, Peter, Jesus tells him this. And we have a similar story in Matthew 4. We don't have time to look at it again, but if you want to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, because I want you to see some similarities. Actually, they are so similar that many people believe it the same story told in two different gospels. But they are not. Luke 5 and Matthew 4, they are similar, but they are different instances. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus is making this invitation to us to follow him again and again. But there are some patterns. There are some things that we can learn. You know, Jesus says this, repent. This is the message of the gospel, message of the kingdom. Next verse, please. One day Jesus was walking by the sea. He saw the two brothers, Simon and Peter, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. They were experienced. This was what they were good at. Jesus called them out, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. That's the calling that God is making to each and every one of us, not just to the 12 apostles. Come follow me. Even if it's a big price, come follow me. Moving on, please. And they left their nets at once and followed him. This is what disciples do. Disciples follow. Some of you say, Christy, I already made the decision. Who is you? Are you preaching at? There must be some new people here who don't know the Lord. No, I'm preaching to everyone, including myself. Because that's a decision that we have to make again and again and again. Peter had to make the decision in Matthew 4, Luke 5, Luke 14. He also had to make it again and again when he messed up big, denying Christ. He had to make it again after Christ was resurrected. And even later, when he was confronted by Paul and others, he had to make it again and again. At one time, Peter was almost kicked out of the church. It happened in Acts 10 or 11. They said, how could you go into the house of a Gentile? You don't know that good Christian boys, they don't mess up with those bad people. He was following the Lord. So Peter had to follow Christ again and again. And that's the same way we have to follow Christ again and again, even though it's difficult at times. But again, it's about who do we love the most? Who do we love the most? You know, I want us to look at something, because I know we are out of time, but at least I want to make this big point, because I think this is the crux of the matter. This is where the rubber meets the road. Why is it? Because we could end the story here. Great, Jesus told Peter to go into the deep, not to live a superficial life, adventurous, cast the nets, great fish, you know, a lot of full boats, end of the story, happy end. But when we look at our lives and the life of many of our Christian friends, it doesn't seem to be the fruitful, bountiful, joyful, amazing life. Sometimes it is, but too many times it doesn't seem like that, at least in my observation of 30 years being a Christian, and a few years of working and serving with people. And in my, again, I don't want to make a full theology out of it, but in my observation experience, the reason why it's so hard for many of us to follow Christ and to be faithful to him has to do with the fact that we are still entangled. Can you leave that verse up, the last verse from Matthew 4? We are still entangled with the old nets from our lives. The nets of life still have a stronghold in our lives, and they hold us back as you try to follow Christ. I'm not talking about fishing nets, even though I have some experience with those, but they can be very messy. It takes a lot of time to untangle them. You try to move forward, and they hold you back, the nets. These nets, this mreže, they're a powerful symbol of things that we have to leave behind in order to move forward in discipleship. The nets which you will not allow us to, that we are not allowing to leave behind, they will make us love Jesus less. Our love for him will be secondary or tertiary to other priorities. And that's a big challenge. And we all deal with such nets. We want to follow him. Jesus said in Luke 14, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. So if you want to pick up the cross and follow Jesus, then your hands cannot be tied with any nets. And there are all sorts of nets. Beautiful nets, messy nets, shameful nets, honoring nets, golden parachutes, as they call. But we cannot pick up the cross and follow him if our nets are entangled with nets. I want to make this illustration there is the story about how people are trying to catch monkeys in Africa. And they could not catch them because they were so fast and so smart. And in the end, some people came up with this idea because they knew that monkeys love certain kind of honey or fruit. So they put them inside a coconut shell, and they made a hole big enough for the hand of the monkey to go in. And then they put the fruit, the honey that the monkey wanted, they put it inside there. And what does a monkey do? They go, they grab on to their beloved food, and they get stuck. I have some pictures, I don't know how good they are. Even when they hear the hunter coming, even when they know they're about to be killed or caught, they don't let go. The only way for them to be free is to let go of their prized possession. Do we have the pictures? And guys, gals, ladies, please hear me out. Yes, we all want things. We all have passion, desires, or hurts, or complicated situations from the past that sometimes keep us. It's hard to let go. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to let go of some dreams. You know, there are a couple of other pictures. That's the last one. There are others in between. Yeah, sometimes with the banana. You know, it's well known. And put that last one there, please. What you're not willing to let go of, not this one. The one that has the text to the right. Here, leave it like this. And some of you may say, ah, Christy, we're smart. We are not like a monkey. Are we? I'm not going to say anything from me, but I'm going to read the last passage from this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. See the dots connecting? For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Whoever does the will of God is called a disciple. Because to be a disciple is about obedience. You know, so we need to let go. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And we'll talk some more about what these things are. But while our hands are full with these nets, while we grab on tight to these things, it'll be hard for us to pick the cross and follow Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Jesus, thank you for everything you've done. You paid the price, you paved the way, there was nothing we could do about it. But you are giving us an important choice, an option to follow you on this path or not. We are all imperfect. Those of us who are brand new Christian, those of us who struggle, those of us who've been following you more faithfully or less loyally for years and decades. But I ask you, Lord, to show us grace this morning. But also give us clarity, Holy Spirit. Help us to look at our hands and to see what we have in them. What are we attaching ourselves to? Are we holding on to the cross, or are we rather trying to stay with some nets? Help us discern. Help us count well. Help us to be delivered from any nets, from any entanglements, from any entrapments. Help us to follow you in liberty and faithfulness and service and hospitality, in sacrifice, just like you taught us, Christ. We want to be good kids, good parents, good siblings, good citizens, but more than anything, we want to please you, Lord, because you deserve it all. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. We don't have a lot of time. Actually, we have to wrap it up, and we'll ask you to continue the fellowship and the church gathering downstairs. But I do hope, not just today, but in this season, as we look to this book of Luke, that we will make a decision, just like Jesus encouraged us, to count the cost, to think and decide, what do we want to do? Who do we want to follow? What's our main loyalty? What's our main love? And Jesus gave it all for us. We were the found ship. We are the found ship. We are the found coin. We were lost, but God the Father embraced us, just like that father in Luke 15 embraced his prodigal son. May we live like we have a great God. May we live like he's not just a savior, but he is the Adonai, master and commander. To him be all the glory. Amen.